So, what kind of choices brought you where you are today? Well, at least you made the choice to get up this morning and come here. Great, good choice. Good to have you here this morning. And as we noticed, we dive into the letter that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, a city that would be ancient Greece now. We try to get this letter that's about 2,000 years old and try to figure out what that letter means to us today. And today we talk about these little choices, those little choices that make up my life. My life is not just happening accidentally. I do make choices every single day. Minor choices, major choices, and the accumulation of all those choices make my life, who I am. And sometimes we get used to blame life and blame circumstances, you know, how I have turned out. If I just had different opportunities, different parents, different this and that. And then we excuse, you know, ourselves for being who we are because of all the poor things that happened to us. But there's one mistake. You made choices. And even if the choices are not the best ones, or even if life was really tough and rough, you still had a choice. How to respond? What do you do with that? Today we look at this passage that we have just heard by Pastor Zid and try to find out what is the gist of that story or the text. And I'll give you the result right away and then we can go home. It's actually chapter 4, verse 1, the last verse, gives us the clue for this entire text. And then this text, or in this last verse, it says, let me get up here again from my text here. It says, a plea to his people, therefore, my brothers and sisters, to whom I long love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord this way. Stand firm in the Lord this way. This is what he wants to bring across. This is the message that he wants them to understand in their circumstances, in their world, in their city in which they lived. Stand firm this way. And this way would refer to what he just shared with them, what he just wrote in this letter, that they have a stand in the world in which they live. And actually, this is the message that we are going to contemplate this morning. Stand firm. I've called it differently, grow up. Don't you wish to say that sometimes to some people when you are in some circumstances and you are in some conflict and you would just say, just grow up. Grow up. Become an adult. But that's sometimes what we have to hear, that somebody tells you and me, hey, grow up. Come on, you know, grow up. And my question would be today or this morning, do you want to actually grow up? And I'm not talking about physically or in any other form, but I mean spiritually. Do you want to really grow up as a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it anything that hits your horizon? Is it any decision that you would make towards that you grow up spiritually? Or is it something that accidentally happens? And friends, this is exactly in the environment in which we usually live our Christian life, where we are not given too many tools to think about growing up and maturing spiritually. There's so much emphasis put on that we make this decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, depending how old you are. If you're my age, you remember those times when we had crusades and when there were crusades and people were coming and they were called up to the front, to the altar, and make a decision for Jesus Christ. And there was so much emphasis put in them. Please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in itself with this. But there was so much emphasis put in this. And as soon as you walked down the aisle and you made the decision for Jesus Christ, and everybody said, oh, wow, done. Whew, he's a Christian. Or she. She will go to heaven. If it just would have been that easy and that simple. Because after that, life happened. I still remember my time when I did that. I went up. Was a huge evangelistic campaign. It was actually a team from Canada, a Jans team, that was in our town in Germany, and they sang great and had a good music, and I was 9 years old, and I still remember that moment. And my brother and my friend and us three, we walked up that aisle, that particular day, prayed that prayer, and that was really a relief. We really felt that God was doing something. But 2 or 3 days later, I wondered, man, what happened? I'm still the same. I still don't like my brother. We were fighting. What changed? What actually really happened there? And I could not figure that out. It took me a long time later on when I was in school that I figured out in Bible school that I figured out what actually happened. See, and that is the problem. We have no or little tools to understand what Christianity is all about. That it's more than just getting the ticket to heaven and that you'd secure your place there. And when you die, that you know where you go. There is a lot of things happening between that, between you die and between you have been born. And this life that we call, that is the life that we are supposed to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And in that kind of situation, I would challenge us this morning to grow up. Become mature as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's look into this text and see what that means. First of all, just to remind us, Paul says at the very end, growing up and mature, and maturity is if you are able to stand. That's a mature person who is able to stand in the turmoils and the ups and downs of day-to-day life, who is able to stand and has a stand and is able to go through this. How do we get there? What's the process? How do we become people who are able to stand in your challenges that you face? How do we get there? Couple of steps. First of all, grow up, because it's an ongoing process. Growing up is a process. Well, we would say, duh, nothing new. But you know what? We have to say it every once in a while, because sometimes we wait for that magic pill, that magic thing, that if I do that, boom, everything will change in my life. And not that we want to knock young people, but it's often that thing. Oh, everything changed. I had this one experience. And I often say, yeah, just wait a little bit. Not too much changes. Even if you go through traumatic experiences, it doesn't change so much. Sure, you will be impacted. Sure, you will be changed. But not the way you sometimes think it did. There is more to that. There is a process. You cannot skip time and steps that you need to take and steps that everyone needs to take. We need to grow up, and that takes time, and it's an effort that takes everything that is in us. It is this process of growing up, of wanting to become growing up. A Christ follower is somebody, if you look in this text, who chases after Christ. He says here in this first verse, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. That was his life. It wasn't standstill, it wasn't leaning back, wasn't retiring. He was pressing on to something that Christ has gotten hold of him. It's almost like as if Christ has put his strong hand on his shoulder and said, hey, buddy, let's go. We need to go somewhere. We need to reach something. We need to do something. We are here, and we are here in this together, and we want to go there. There is something to be done. And he uses this picture. If you look at the original words that he used, it's a picture of a race, that you're in a race. And he says there is a goal. You need to strive for that. I know many of you, it's an old movie, but it's Chariots of Fire, who have seen it. It's this story of Eric Liddell, who was a runner and who dedicated his life to be a sports guy who ran. And he ran this 440 yards. Today it's 400 meters. And there is this, the whole movie goes to this one pivotal end. I don't want to give it away, but here it is. You know, he is at the final race, and he is pushed over, and he stumbles, and he falls. And he gets up and starts running again, and he wins the race. Unbelievable. It's true. It's a true story. Unbelievable. He really passes all of them and wins the race. Here is somebody who chased for that goal, who didn't say, well, whatever happened, you know, let's pack it in. He chased for that goal. And it's a process. It didn't make him, he didn't get there just because he was a good runner. He was talented, but it was work to do to get there to this place. You need to pay attention to the things that you want to achieve in your life. And the question that might be a good question for you to ask, who do you want to become? Who do you want to become? That may have never crossed our mind to think about that, but who do you want to become? That would also ask the question, who am I now? And a good way to gauge that is ask other people, because I think we always have a skewed view of who we are. We always think of us better or worse than we really am, depending where we are on that scale. You know, sometimes we look too negative on us, you know, and we are totally depressed about who we are, but sometimes we are too highly of ourselves. But who are you? And who do you want to become? So grow up. It's a process. Second step is grow up. It's a choice. It's a choice. Think of Eric Liddell. He could have said, you know what? Done with it. Fall down, you know, and never win the race. Don't do it. No, he got up. He made a choice. He got up and said, let's try it one more time. And put everything into that, and he won that race at the end. It's a choice. It's something that you deliberately choose to do. It's not something that you accidentally, what accidentally happens to you. Growing up is a choice. Yeah, and it's true. You can have 60-year-olds who are not growing up, who are not mature. Because age in itself doesn't make you mature. It's the choices that you make along the way who you want to become. Paul says it this way in our text here, verse 13, 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He made a clear decision. I want to forget what's behind and turn to what is ahead of me. So it was a turning point in his life, obviously, where he made that decision. And I would say not just once. I think there are many crossroads in our life where we make decisions, where we say either this way I move forward or I go back. And here he made this crucial decision not to look back, but to look forward, forgetting what is behind. For Paul, what was behind? For him, behind his life was his own attempts to be a good person. We have looked at it last week. Trying to be a good person, trying to be a person who is acknowledged, who has status, who is affirmed in his society. He tried all that and he said, I leave that behind. That was Paul's story. What is your story? As much as important as our past is determining who we are today, the past can also be a stumbling block for us to move forward. When the past is always something that we carry with us, either with regrets or past hurts, past pains, past things that happened to us and we still hold on to them. And we live in the past. We live in that world that we regret that it's not there anymore and we hold on to this. Either with deep regrets or with glary eyes and thinking, oh, it was also wonderful. The past was just beautiful. Today is just horrible. No matter what, we are living in this world today. And you have to make a choice. How are you going to live? Paul said, I want to forget what is in the past. Yes, it shaped me. Yes, there were things that made me the person who I am. And yes, it may also be true there are some things in your and my past that you have to work through. That is true. There are some things that we have to work through, that we have to deal with, because they don't go away. Some of the hurts and pains that I may have in my life may not just go away, because there is a path to tackle those. But that's not our topic this morning. But listen to this carefully. You have to tackle them. You cannot just put them under the rug and say, well, we'll deal with that at some point of time. You need to deal with your past, especially if things come up over and over and over again in your mind and in your thought. You have to deal with this. And let me also suggest that following Jesus Christ, you have even tools how to deal with that, which doesn't mean that you might not need help or somebody who is trained in helping you. That is a good way to deal with some of the things, but some other things are given to you, like forgiveness. How about that? Forgiving those who have hurt you, as just an example. The past does not have to define you. The past doesn't have to determine you today. Past failures, past sins, past regrets, past hurts. Paul says, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. He says it with words that Bible translators have a hard time to translate. It's just a difficult thing how he says that. And sometimes you would want to have him here and say, hey, Paul, can you explain a little more? You say that. He says, for my heavenward call. And they try to translate that in many ways that it makes sense. I'm looking forward to my heavenward call, or my, actually literally my upward call. But I would suggest if you read the entire letter that he talks about this kind of life to which God has called us. This new kind of life. That he strives to this life that he just got a glimpse of it. In many ways may call that vision. That I have a vision of a life that God has called us to live. A life that he has prepared for us. For example, if you now read in the New Testament more about Jesus and the life that he calls us to do or to live, then you get a glimpse of what this life is like. For example, what would be a life like free of anxiety? What would it be like? Because isn't that what the Bible holds out to you, that we are not supposed to worry, that we need to bring all our worries to God and pray about that? It says so, don't you? But how is that? Or are you standing there saying, it's nice, but it doesn't really work. But, you know, be honest, we often think that way and act that way. Or is it something that Paul says, I strive for that. I really run for it. I want it. Is the life of Psalm 23 truly available here today? That the Lord is my shepherd and I truly have no wants outside of him. Is it possible? Is it possible that if I go through the valleys of the shadow of death, that I will fear no evil? It doesn't say, I hope I fear no evil. I hope I get. I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Is it possible? And if that's possible, how do I get there? How can I learn this? And see, here we are with Paul, who says, I strive for this life, for this calling that God has placed on my life, to be this kind of person who lives this kind of life. That we hold on to this. That we make this decision to live this kind of life that really displays who God is. And unfortunately, we don't have time this morning to go how we exactly do this. But we have discipleship classes, how we can learn that. Little plug here. So, but we look into this, how we become a person. Strive for this, to be the person that God wants us to be. Because the alternative would be the easy way. And Paul talks about them here, verse 18 and 19. He talks about them too. Their God is their belly, he says. You know, it's those who live for their pleasures. Well, how am I feeling this morning? Oh, I feel like having this. Maybe good once or twice to do that, but if that's your life, I would say you're prone to addiction. Because if feelings guide you, that is the pathway to addiction. Because you want to repeat that over and over again to the same feeling. What do you felt there? And you are driven, you are lived, and you don't live yourself. You are lived by your own passions. And Paul talks about them here. It says it's an option. You can choose to live that way or be lived that way, where you have no active role. You just follow whatever you feel. Whatever you sense comes into your head. That's great. That's cool. Okay, but then go there. But you're not really living that kind of life that promises fullness, fulfillment, and beyond all of that, hope. We have already touched on the fact that we have Easter coming around. And that's basically what our Christian faith is all about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him. Thirdly, yes, you have to make choices. And thirdly, grow up. It's a matter of motivation. As you go on this race, you all know you need some motivation to keep you going. You can't just do it on your own. Even the most strong-willed person needs somebody and some place where you need motivation. Every sport has mechanisms in place, how you motivate those who are in it. You either have a coach, you either have a partner, and you do it together. That's how you achieve your goal. You need motivation to keep you running and keep you going. Paul says it this way, it says in verse 17 and following, just join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live that way. Keep your eyes on Paul. Paul puts himself here as a model. That's a bold step, isn't it? But that's actually how it works. That's actually how the kingdom of God works. God is present today among us through people. That's almost unimaginable, but that's how it is. He is present among us in and through his people. We often wait for this super thing that never happens, but he's here with us through his people. And Paul puts himself out there as an example. He said, just come follow me and others that follow my same path. Do what I do and it will be leading you to the right path. And if you think about it, how many people do you have in your life that have been that kind of support or even model that you thought, hey, I want to be like that. That is really who I want to be. And how inspiring this is. And if you then even strike up a personal relationship with this person, how invigorating that is to have somebody says, hey, come on, let's go together. Let's journey this journey together. And that's exactly what Paul is pointing towards. This is what discipleship is all about. This is what Jesus did. He took his disciples and said, come live with me for 3 years. Watch me. See what I'm doing. Listen to me. And as you do, you will learn. And then he coaches them along in this journey of becoming a disciple and being a disciple and changing and help them to change who they are and to become the person that God wants them to be. This is practicing discipleship. By and large, we have forgotten that in our churches, unfortunately. And if I think back on my youth and growing up, I often miss that you have people to look up to. That you have people who would guide you as you are through those tumultuous time of growing up. Where you could go somewhere and you could be who you are and don't have to put any mask and say, man, I have trouble. Can you help me? How about even today? And what I mentioned in other circumstances, what is really on my heart even today is that I often find it's so difficult that if people go through times of deep, deep doubts in their faith, that they don't find church to be a safe place. That hurts me. Because we all go through those phases of deep doubts, of questions. And if you have never gone through this, God bless you. But if you go through that this is a place where you can do, you have doubts. And you voice those doubts. And you have those with you that walk with you, that help you, support you. Don't you give always advice, but those who are joining with you in this journey, praying for you, supporting you. Who is your coach? Who is your partner? The one who helps you in your walk with Christ and growing up in Christ. Who is that? You can't do it alone. You won't. You will give up. You will not hold it. You will not be able to hold on to that. But let me ask another question. Are you living a life worth imitating? Oh, if somebody else would come and says, can you help me? Would you live this life? And says this life that they say, yeah, the general direction of my life is that. I'm not asking for perfection. We don't have perfect examples, but we have those that we can follow whose pattern is the one that we would follow. There is no perfection except for Jesus. So who are you following? And then grow up because it's absolutely necessary. Because the question is why? Why am I actually doing this? Why is growing up, maturing in my spiritual life so important? Can't I just be who I am and just forget about all of that? You have to have a compelling reason why this is important, because otherwise, why doing it? See, that's my problem often with sports. You know, why doing it? It hurts. But there must be some other motivation there for some. You have to have one. You do. Even as a follower of Jesus Christ, what motivates me to grow up and to be the person that God wants me to be? He says it this way, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. So this is language you have to a little bit translate. So he talks about living as a colony. If you will imagine that, you would live here in Canada. We have colonies here, by the way, of Hutterites and other faith groups who live in colonies. And they live a certain way of life that distinguishes them from anyone else around. And Paul has a similar vision here. He says, we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in this world, which is a little bit different than the world that functions around us. We are actually called to represent the kingdom of God around us in this world. And if you will, the church is one of those outposts of the kingdom of God in this world where things are a little bit different. Where you follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Will we do what he says? Will we just translate that and his life into our lives and live that out? That's how we live in this world. And we function as this kind of a colony. But imagine a colony of just playing kids. Kids who just play and monkey around and do all kinds of weird stuff. Is that appealing? Not really. Yeah, maybe fun for some time. But he looks for people who are representing Christ in this world. And for that, you need to grow up and become more like him, that you can truly represent him in this world. This is your calling. That's our calling. We do not live for ourselves. And that's often our blinded view that we have. Me and my life. No, you live here because of a higher calling. You live to represent Jesus Christ. You live as a member of his body, as a part of his body in this world, which is his church. You are not just here as a solo secret agent, you know, just lives for himself. You live here because you live as part of the body of Christ. It is that group in which Christ displays his reign, where Christ is visible, where we listen to his voice, where we worship him and give him honor, as we've done this morning. This is where we express all of this together and where we draw strength and hope and comfort to move on as we enter our lives and our worlds. God chooses to be present here on earth through his people. In our staff meeting this week, not staff meeting, but in one of our prayer meetings this week, we talked about this facetiously, and we thought about this. You know, if I drive here on Sunday morning, I pass several churches, and it crossed my mind to think, how many people are gathering today for worship in this city? I would say the number is in the thousands. It will never hit the news or media. But there are thousands of people worshiping here today throughout this day at different times. Now, take them all out of Edmonton, all these people. What would happen? Do you believe that those people make a difference in this world because they're here? Not because they all do great, fantastic things, but they're just here and living out their life as followers of Jesus in their environment, wherever they live, at their jobs, families, neighborhoods. They just are Christians. Do you believe it makes a difference? Me too. That's why it counts. We live out the values of Christ in this world, and it may not hit the radar screen of the media, and I wouldn't even want to wish it that it happens, because it would cause trouble. But that we are living out this kind of life. You are important. Wherever you are, whatever your daily life is like, wherever you live, you're important. You're an important outpost of the kingdom of God. That's why we need to grow up and to become followers of Jesus Christ and live like him. Therefore, grow up and stand firm. Grow up and stand firm. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, my dear friends. It's needed. Stand therefore, Christ, wherever you stand. Stand together with those brothers and sisters that you are calling your family, your spiritual family, and learn to live together as outposts of the kingdom of God. That's the life that we are supposed to live. And then there's a little thing that is in this text that we have skipped, where he talks about the future. We live in this world as a colony, waiting for our king to come up and to show up and to make good on all the promises that he has given to us. And we heard about this here about Easter. That's what Easter is all about, that he will come and transform our earthly bodies into heavenly, glorious bodies. That's an outrageous hope. But that's what we go for. And that's what we go for. That's what we want to be. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives me hope. And if we have ever gone through this time, and recently we have several people going through loss, that's hope. That we don't live just for here and now. There is something bigger that we live for, and that's the kingdom of God. But we live in it now, waiting for the king to come and to arrive, and he will. Do you believe that? Let's pray. And Father, we are so thankful that we do have that kind of hope. We're called to live this kind of life, to represent you in our worlds, in our small worlds that each one of us occupies. where we have influence, where people live around us. We just focus on the things that you tell us and where your values become our values, and we live accordingly. God, thank you that you know each one of our lives. For those who are gathered here this morning, you know what we're struggling with currently. You see what our personal lives look like, what is on our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that you will lead us to those moments where we can truly say, God, I forget what it's behind me, and I look forward to that goal that you have set, realizing that you have put your strong hands upon our shoulders, inviting us to a life that is with you and that we can work with you and in this kingdom, where you're walking with us, where you actually enjoy our company, where you enjoy our company, and where you actually have chosen to change this world through us. God, what a call. So as we enter this new week, I pray that you make us aware of this calling in those circumstances that we face. Let us realize that we are called to be your kingdom, and let us be on this pathway of growing up, maturing, becoming more and more like you, so that we can strive to become those people that represent you well in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name.